So yes, we're in the Proverbs. We've been there a couple weeks or so. So we're about around page 8 is kind of going to be where I'll be if you're following along. So here we are. We just looked at a couple of negative examples is how we ended last time. Do you remember what were the negative examples of parenting that we found in the scriptures here on page 7 and 8? What did the parents do or not do? That was the negative. I'll go ahead and read this first one. You can tell me what he did or did not do. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my son, it's not good to report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him, but if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And in verse 29, the Lord rebukes Eli by saying, "Why then do you scorn me? Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel?" So in the beginning, Eli rebukes his sons, but then the Lord is rebuking Eli. So why is that?
But Eli is kind of like too little, too late. Like, now's an old man. Now he comes down on them.
Right.
So,
after
and
all,
it's kind of weak. Like, why are you doing this? Right. Not even telling them you're fired.
Right. Thing he could have done differently.
Taking some action of some sort other than just, "Would you disappoint me?" and walk away.
Yeah. They would not listen to the voice of their father. Right. So.
The issue has been building up. It's probably didn't obviously start there.
Right? You obviously see that earlier in the verse it says, "I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." Right? It wasn't like this one hidden event. It was very well known. "It's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." Mm-hmm. Almost like twice you hear him mentioning that it's what he's hearing that's kind of... I'll go ahead and read. What about... 1 Kings 1, 5 through 6. "Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, 'Why have you done thus and so?' He was also a very handsome man. He was born next after Absalom." He wants to take over the kingdom, right? And what's his father doing?
It's like his father's afraid of him. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to displease him. Kind of tiptoeing around.
Yeah. If I make Junior mad,
yeah.
You know, he's gonna get those chariots again.
We've all seen that.
Yeah. This is at a large scale here, right? Mm-hmm. National consequences.
Yeah.
So let's look at the Proverbs here. And look at Proverbs 22:15.
"Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him."
All right, so remember, we're looking at a statement based on the observation of the way things are, right? So what is the passage teaching about children in general, their disposition?
They're naturally foolish.
They're naturally foolish, mm-hmm. Bound up in the heart. And what the author, he gives the what prescription?
Rod of discipline.
Yeah. The rod of discipline. All right, let's read another one. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Somebody else want to get that?
"Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol."
Okay, so there's kind of a contrast right here. But just as you look at it, right? "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul." So there's a couple of outcomes it gives. Right, for the child, what are possible outcomes?
Lack of death.
Yeah, he will not die. And what else?
Saving his soul.
Mm-hmm. And both of those come as after what? What?
Discipline. In the physical side.
Yeah, and we see there kind of some equate. We see the word discipline at the beginning, but then it doesn't say if you discipline him, he will not die. It doesn't say. Discipline him, he'll save his soul, right? What does it say?
Strike him with
Strike with a rod. So do you think the author meant a spiritual rod of some sort, or some sort of allegorical? Probably not, right? Seems very clear that it's talking about striking with the rod here. Okay, so what is the insight here?
Discipline is good.
Yeah.
Well, there's no other way in the Bible that they you can drive out folly with. So folly is the heart of every child, and there's not another way that the Bible prescribes.
We save the
teacher. That's right. They said it's feet if you like to.
Yeah, I don't know if I would go so far as to say that there's no other way, because it gives other proverbs about instructing, but it does tell us.
In regard to folly, right? So it seems like a pretty, straightforward, I guess.
It does command, right? Do not withhold discipline, right? He's kind of giving a command and saying it's not going to kill the child, and it will drive. We do see other places where, talking about fools, that sometimes 1,000 blows will not change them. So it's not like a guarantee.
I think that's why, these passages, not only do they give permission and a command, but they give a lot of hope. Because, like he's saying, where else in Scripture is there a way that you can drive foolishness out of the heart of another?
Right.
Right? And you have this period of childhood only.
Yeah.
Before, 100 blows on the back of a fool will not do anything, won't do any good, and so God kills people instead. Mm-hmm. Your sons are so bad, and they're outside of the range where you can teach them, and I'm killing them. That's terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
But this idea that, we know our kids are fools, and anyone who's spent much time with anyone over about 18 months knows their children are fools.
Yeah.
But this is that's a promise.
Mm-hmm.
You can actually take your wisdom, use corporal punishment, and drive out some of that foolishness. I mean, you think, what if Eli had done that when his children were young? Or if David had done that when his children were young, he wouldn't be afraid of his children.
Mm-hmm.
They'd be afraid of him,
mm-hmm.
Which is the proper order of things.
Right.
So that's it just gives a lot of hope that, all right, you have these little fools. You're terrified for their souls.
Mm-hmm.
This is what to do.
And use the word hope. I think we hit that earlier on one of the Proverbs 19:18. You guys look back. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So that's kind of a right attitude. And I guess, so let's say that we keep carrying that on. Any folly in my heart, my child's heart, I can drive it out. I can drive it out. I discipline them with the rod, discipline, right? Drive out all the folly. What would be the consequence of carrying that too far? What extreme could you reach? What would be a wrong understanding of just viewing the folly of your child's heart? Okay, it's their discipline. It's going to drive it all out.
Salvation by spanking?
Yeah, exactly. If I spank
you
my kid enough, they're going to be sinless.
No? Okay, let's try it again.
Right,
no.
if your kid is still doing foolish things at 14, it's your fault because you didn't spank them enough,
mm-hmm.
which is obviously not what it's saying.
Yeah, and I think that it's key that we understand the difference between, say, foolishness and sin. There's many things that maybe the discipline, corporal punishment, spanking can drive out foolish actions, but again, that may be more the behavior and not necessarily the sin that's inside their heart that still exists, that's still within,
mm-hmm.
within there. So even if you have children who become very well behaved and very well disciplined, you've saved them from a lot of pain and death and consequences, but you've not saved them from hell.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We can't do that through discipline.
I think another thing about this proverb, do not withhold discipline from a child, is I think one of the reasons why parents don't want to spank their kids,
mm-hmm.
is they don't want to see their kids suffer. Right? I don't want to be the agent of suffering.
Yeah.
I mean, watching the little one just weep and wail and hold her bottom afterwards. I mean, maybe for some parents it's amusing, but for others it's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And it's kind of and what he's doing is okay, if you don't do it now, right, your son will be executed
mm-hmm.
in the town square with
mm-hmm.
stones.
Yeah.
So a little pain now, like you're not going to kill them now,
mm-hmm.
but if you withhold it, they're certainly going to die later because their own foolishness will,
yeah.
will do that.
Mm-hmm. And you can teach them a lot of things with a spanking at a young age that you couldn't reason through that. You know, you can't reason through the 3-year-old.
Right.
Yeah.
This is going to be really bad later in
yeah.
life.
Yeah.
No, that hurt. I shouldn't do it again.
Exactly. yeah. And very, like you said, that pain that doesn't harm is a teacher, it's an instructor that says this is foolish and it brings pain, it's going to harm me, it's going to harm someone else. And I think from the parental side, you can almost think about, you know, sometimes we equate sin as a child that continues to grow almost to like a cancer, that untreated, it continues to grow. And so, you know, it may be worth, oftentimes we say, if we find just a small bit of cancer, to have surgery, and cutting that out is not a pleasant, you know, using the use of that scalpel can be viewed as, you can do a lot of harm with a scalpel,
mm-hmm.
but you can do a lot of good as well. Mm-hmm. But it is a painful process.
Yeah.
And as you cut out that little bit, right, it's gonna tear up your garden a little bit when you pull that weed out, but the longer you leave it in there, it's gonna continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to do more damage in the child's. And I think we've probably seen kids at varying ages that maybe you've seen a kid that was really crazy as really young and they were left undisciplined and they're just bigger and stronger and still as crazy. And then maybe some kids that have been disciplined and they continue to drive that folly out. Notice that it says, right, do not withhold. So it's you know, very clearly giving instruction there. Do not withhold the discipline from a child. Other thoughts about questions about the rod of discipline or spanking kids?
I remember my mom showed me this when I was a kid.
Yeah. Like,
yeah.
Just so you know, son.
So you know, this is what the word says.
Yeah. yeah, I used to have, it was like, you know how on quarterbacks they'll have the play list on their arm? I used to have a framed set of verses in our place where we would do discipline with our kids. And I'd say, okay, why are we doing this? And I'd bring that just to make sure. remember, children, obey your parents, the Lord. Okay, and then remember here, you know, do not spare the rod. So it kind of like, I want you to know, I'm doing this. Because this is what God commands, and it's what's good for you, and making that connection that we're trying to discipline in the way that God commands us is best. I think a lot of the details of how you do that in a way that's the most loving and all that practicality, I think it's good to have one-on-one conversations with parents who maybe are older, have had experience with disciplining their kids, knowing how to spank them, when to spank them, what works best. That was very helpful and fruitful for Carissa and I, talking to older parents who seemed to have very well behaved. A lot of the folly had been driven out, and they would talk to us about, well, that's not really an effective way, and it's more effective if you do this. And things like, you know, having a private setting so it's not happening in front of people out in public to embarrass and humiliate your kids. Even, you know, taking time to talk through with your child what's going on, why, so that they are clear on the process and what the goal of that process is. So I encourage you guys to talk to, there's lots of families, lots of parents in the church, and you can just look at their kids and see, oh, these kids are doing good, let's go find their parents and ask them how they're doing. Okay, so let's keep going. Page 9 here, right? Book of Proverbs imparts fatherly wisdom to children. So a lot of the Proverbs we can just look for and bring to our kids, and it's almost like you can focus on issue by issue that happens within your kids' lives. So if we look at the list here, there's many things that you can be teaching to your kids, many positive attributes. You got 21 of them listed there. And then when you think about negative attributes, you've got a few listed there: arrogance and vanity, pleasure-seeking lifestyle, laziness, being sluggard, those type of things. So one good question is, how are the children to learn all of these virtues that are taught in the Proverbs? What's the best way of teaching them?
I mean, sometimes when they actually do what's wrong is when to bring the virtues about and share that wisdom
mm-hmm.
as to this is, you know, your sinful nature,
mm-hmm.
but here's the action and how to respond
mm-hmm.
to it.
Yep.
And then, you know, like for a teen or a child, I mean, it comes more like to actually experience, you know, the discipline that follows with the correction, like more real,
yeah,
more alive to them.
Yeah.
Don't do that, you know. No, the stove's hot, you know, where
mm-hmm.
until, not that I want to touch the stove,
right.
but then, you know, so no.
There's two layers to
mm-hmm.
how we're supposed to learn it. I mean, it's addressed directly to a son. The Proverbs are addressed directly to a son, like seek wisdom,
mm-hmm.
look for wisdom. So, I mean, if you're a teenager, if your kid is a teenager, then they're supposed to be doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But until they come to the place where they've kind of taken responsibility for their own character development, it's supposed to be imparted through parents.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I had a child who was a boaster,
mm-hmm.
and I would often tell him, let another one praise you and not your own lips, a stranger and not your own mouth. And it's a proverb, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I would find proverbs that addressed their character defects
yeah.
and quote it to them
mm-hmm.
So that they're hearing God's word mediated through me,
mm-hmm.
addressed to something that they are continually doing. And that's basically what we should be doing.
Yeah.
It's like, look through, pick the top three things that your kids struggle with, memorize a couple of proverbs or put them on a card somewhere
mm-hmm.
and whip them out so that your kids are hearing, oh, this is what I'm supposed to be doing.
And all the kids were probably hearing that, but I'm assuming each kid had their own character
yeah.
things that you, okay, I need to have this one.
For right.
This,
for
right?
another one, it was, you know, yeah. It
different
was
particular things.
In many words, you know, sin is inevitable.
yes.
But,
yes.
yeah, each one I had things that would regularly come around for them.
Yeah. I think it's good the way that Becky's mentioning that when that child was boasting, right? So we have to be around our kids and attentive to the sinful words and actions so that we're interpreting through the scripture and through the Proverbs, like what's actually happening at that moment so that they know, oh, I'm boasting and this is what the scriptures say. So as a role as a parent, especially the younger they are, us reading, knowing the Proverbs is going to help us to recognize parenting. Like every moment is a parenting moment. There's opportunities to teach, whether it's boasting or laziness or submitting to the authority or whatever that might be, selfishness, those type of things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The other thing with Proverbs is, you know, the teacher looks at life around him
mm-hmm.
and he makes observations about life.
Mm-hmm.
Like he sees the field in disarray and says, how did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, there's times and there's, you know, you might have a sluggard in your life,
mm-hmm.
you know, that your kids know.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these proverbs just have direct application where,
mm-hmm.
you know, look at what happened here because of this.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can do cautionary tales, or if somebody's successful, just
right.
say, you know, one of the reasons why is look at what they're doing here.
Yeah.
You know, they lived out the proverb and see what happens.
Mm-hmm.
And so it kind of adds a little bit of reality.
Yeah, I think that's definitely true. And the older, I mean, maybe every age, but the older they get and the more aware of life outside the home there are,
yeah.
the more opportunities
yeah.
like that are going to occur. They're going to see and interact with people and really see good and bad examples that the Proverbs can help illustrate for them.
Yeah, it's really neat that all of the people in this room want to be godly parents. So they're striving for what Becky and Dave were saying and what you're teaching. But you still have to put into the equation that they're watching you
yes.
as a parent.
Mm-hmm.
So they're patterning after the parent.
Yeah.
So if you're a boaster,
mm-hmm.
they would know not to boast.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So they're still watching you all the time.
Absolutely. So when it says, you know, how are they to learn these? Again, it's got to be
yeah.
what we're saying and
yeah.
what we're doing, for sure. And I think if there's particular, you know, just like our kids have their own particular tendencies and sins, there's things that God is sanctifying through us.
Yeah.
There's times where that can be a teaching moment to say, I was angry and I spoke out of anger. And the Proverbs say, you know, you guys saw my harsh word kind of made, see how everybody got angry and bars went up. So there's opportunities to teach. Sometimes it's humiliating to say that to your kids and to help them see it. But they can also see the gospel when you ask for their forgiveness, when you talk about how Christ, you know, thank God that Christ has forgiven me and saved me from that, can give, you know, continually works to make me more like him. And so they can see, they can kind of breathe a little bit, like there's forgiveness, there's hope, because that's the other thing with, as we discipline them and as they see themselves measuring themselves against Scripture, they're going to feel conviction, right? Especially if they're in their unredeemed state, they're going to feel a lot of conviction. And so that we're trying to drive that folly out, but we're also digging deeper to try and illustrate their lost, sinful state, their need for a Savior. What do you guys think that there's more positive attributes lifted up and held than the negative ones?
Well, we don't have to teach the negative attributes.
Good point.
Those
happen automatically.
Yeah, those happen. But the positive, those, you don't, they're not learned unless they're taught.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
So.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And like one positive could take the place of multiple negatives. Like if you're telling them, hey, be kind, you could do that, or you could say, don't do these other things, but kindness would cover all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, that's a great point. If we just had negative proverbs, or if we just said, don't do this, right, we could just pick a different sin instead of the one that you're talking about. And I think that hits on the next question. What's the danger of parenting just to restrain folly? Right? So if you've got a nice, fertile piece of land, and you sit, it sits out there, right, it's getting rain and sunshine, and every day you just go out and pull up the weeds, leave the dirt open, what's going to happen?
More weeds.
Maybe different weeds, different spots, maybe the same weeds, but every day we're just pulling the weeds out. Keep
right.
That, right?
Dousing it with Roundup every single day.
Every day.
Everything will grow.
Just don't let anything grow. That dirt, just, right? So yeah, that's the idea. So we not only want to, and it's more, I think that's the key point, is that oftentimes, you know, the thing that's bad about sin or about the weeds is that it's preventing, it's getting in the way of the actual right way that we're supposed to be living. It's stopping us from obeying God.
Mm.
And it's kind of a lack of something. Sin is a lack of obedience. So that really what we're looking for is not a lack of folly or a lack of sin. We're looking for obedience. Obedience to the Father, obedience to the Scripture, obedience to their parents. And the, like you said, that one positive, right, takes care of everything else if they're totally, you know, loving God and loving other people.
It's like when you're, you know, like they always tell you when you're creating rules for your classroom, you don't tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Like you say, do this,
yeah.
And then you can be like, hey, you're not being respectful here. Remember, one of our rules was being respectful.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it gives them a clearer picture of where, what are they going towards? If it's just no, you're just, they're still lost into what are we aiming towards. So giving them a clear picture in the positive attributes. It's kind of a high, it's a higher and loftier goal than I think I realized before I was a believer, before I was a parent. You know, I just thought it was put food and clothes on them and get them to school and those type of things. Didn't realize the dire position that they're in, that we're all in as sinners.
Yeah, I think one thing about the Proverbs that's really fascinating is if you follow them, there is a certain amount of flourishing that comes with it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a good way of, like you teach them about, you know, self-control. Like you apply the Proverbs to school, you'll meet with more academic success than otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be a better worker, have a better job. And I think what that does is it shows that a lot of these commands and the wisdom of God is, it's for you, it's for your success, it's meant to be a blessing,
mm-hmm.
and our sin often robs us of
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
And so when God has these other commands that are not as intuitive as the Proverbs, they can look at the Proverbs and say, see how this really kind of helped you flourish?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the same way.
Yeah. Yeah, and like you were saying before, I think at some time, that we could see lots of examples of people that maybe are not seeking to follow God, but they've obeyed any of this wisdom of the Proverbs, their life will generally be going better than those who don't. And so you can have lots of examples to show. Kids might ask, are they a believer? No, but they're working hard, they're being honest, and that will generally produce this, you know,
mm-hmm.
those type of things.
Mm-hmm.
So let's think about, we got some questions. Let's talk about maybe objections. So here on page 10, so there's a few objections here. And we're basically asking, like, what gets in the way? What do we need to be aware of as parents that might get in the way of us really developing virtue, parenting according to the Proverbs? So what about this? How would you respond to this? Since we can't save our children, I simply need to teach them the gospel. When they're saved, these virtues will spring forth from the Spirit. I see one parent laughing.
Hmm.
What's I mean, when they're saved, that would produce a change in their life. What's the problem, or is, how would you respond?
I'm like, Paul talks about, you know, that the law was good for him
mm-hmm.
because it showed him what his sin was.
Yeah.
If he did not know the law, he wouldn't know what his sin actually was.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, ultimately we need to be saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, but along with that, his teachings of obedience against our sin is
right.
also important.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if it were that easy, I mean, you know, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just like in an adult's life, natural, you know, virtues from the Spirit don't just naturally pop up in my life.
Right.
Maybe they do in yours, Scott, but not in mine. It's something I have to work towards, so why would I expect it to just pop up in my child's life
yeah.
if it's not even popping up in my own life?
Yeah.
You know, they need to work towards it just as adults do.
Yeah, that's a great point. It kind of illustrates this objection is almost like that there's no work involved in
yeah.
your sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And it's always going to be a progressive thing that you're learning and growing. Why don't you give them a better foundation to start from?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's say your child never is saved. I mean, you're still saving that kid and other people from
mm-hmm.
lots of misery by training your child up now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, the picture of the virtuous life, right? Because you have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly in Proverbs, and it's always like a battle between the two.
Mm-hmm.
But the more complete picture is the picture of the virtuous life. And that's not just a life of, like, virtue for the sake of, you know, the philosophers or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But it is what it means to be fully human and to live out the end for which God created you. Like, God created you to work, not to be a sluggard.
Mm-hmm.
So get up and do something.
Mm-hmm.
And God created you to be a truth teller
mm-hmm.
so that you could have relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And God created, I mean, you know, like, God created you to reflect his glory. So just the full-orbed understanding of what it means for your child, saved or unsaved, to be fully the human God created
mm-hmm.
them to be. I don't understand that without the Proverbs, and I'm saved.
Mm-hmm.
But neither did I understand it before I was saved. You know, like,
mm-hmm.
saved or unsaved, this is the best picture we have of the good life, is the proverb.
And it's very much, like you said, it's beneficial for everyone because it really is practical to interacting in our daily life, and it helps us. It's not just for the daily life because it prepares us for the eternal kingdom, but everything here is practical and applicable to right now. And then what about the last one? We talked a little bit about example. How would you respond? I don't need to teach these to my children. Maybe explicitly, because they'll pick it up from my example.
You need the boasting verse, that's for yourself.
like they'll just watch me. Yeah. No, that was good.
Because they're watching you. Good
enough. Yeah.
Right.
Definitely.
Yeah, and they may not understand what it is they're seeing, right? What is going on? Why did you act that way? Who was that person? I don't know if your kids ever ask you, what was going on there? You know, well.
I would say, too, I've seen people that are, you know, worthy of good virtue and stuff, but the kids almost rebel them, like, as the
worship the Father.
He's not really God, you know.
Right, but
it's the Father, and once the Father's gone, it's like, well, I want to be like my Father, not like what God wants, so much.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys have had, it could be a mother or father, but like for me, my father was a very pretty quiet guy and was a man of integrity, and it was a lot of observing his actions, but there wasn't a lot of explaining as to what he's doing and why. And I will say that it also, I think for me, it helped me have a great honor and respect and reverence for my dad, and I think that transferred into when I became a believer. I had that same with God, but I also, it takes a while to kind of see how God's different than our parents sometimes in the ways that they don't necessarily do everything the way that God would. And so, again, God disciplines us, but he also reveals himself to us and shows us himself and tells us who he is. So that instruction that happens, models for them, who are godly, who are following heaven.
Yeah, I think you want to eventually train your kids to look past you to the scriptures. Because you're not going to be around for a while. So if you're just saying, follow me and follow my example, that can work for a little while. But at some point in time, look at the word and look at that example, look at the wisdom that that's giving you so that they, for the rest of their lives, they know that this is not how I was raised. This is revelation from scripture that's changing me.
Yeah, and then thinking about how you're not going to be around, sometimes it's helpful to parent as if you're parenting your great-grandkids. Like, you want to parent your kids in such a way that they're going to parent their kids, in such a way that they're going to parent their kids. And we're thinking big picture, we're going to be gone, eventually they're going to be gone, and it's just transferring of the faith from one generation to another that God desires.
Is it also dangerous because you're like teaching them to please, I'm going to do what dad does or mom does because it makes dad or mom happy?
Yeah.
And kind of like the Proverbs is about like what is pleasing to the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
So like,
I think so.
Misplacing their motives, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm having a moment. I'm self-reflecting right now, so thinking about our own.
Is the they honor your father and your mother, so to understand honor as to point of you honor your parents, you're honoring the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think what we want our kids to follow our example if we're giving them a good example, but a big part of that example is the example of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that when I would explode at my kids, I would sit them down and I would ask their forgiveness. And then I would try to show them from scripture why that was wrong. They know it's wrong because they were scared of mommy.
Yeah.
But I would show, say a proverb, like a man who does not rule his temple is like, or his temper is like a city without walls.
Mm-hmm.
Like when mommy does that, it makes me so vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, and it makes all of you guys vulnerable too, because I'm not ruling my temper. And like just explaining to children so that they can see my own process of how I'm being formed and shaped in my character by the scripture. Because if they just have a dad who's a good example, then all they're going to do is try to be like dad.
Mm-hmm.
But we want them to try to be like the Lord.
Yeah.
And they need to see through us to the one we're following. And that part of that is, here's how I use scripture in my own life.
Yeah, it's interesting because there's this, with your kids, and as you're teaching and you're going back and forth from this, in one sense, they're seeing you as God's representative. So they're relating to you, okay, I'm the sinner, I'm the child, this is the Father, this is God. But in those vulnerable moments of repentance where they're witnessing your example, sometimes they're viewing the parent as themselves in relation to God.
Yes.
And we have to have both of those, because if it's always just the parent is God's representative, they never really get a good example of how do I deal with the state that I'm in. And so as you're saying, if when we put ourselves as saying we've sinned, or when we discipline and say, when I do this as an adult, or when I did this, or when I've made that sin, and they can start to see, okay, mom and dad, they're like me too. And How do they deal with their sin? How do they repent? How do they follow God? So you kind of have to balance back and forth between representing God as authority, the teacher, the person who disciplines, the person who shows love and compassion, but also as a fellow believer, as another pilgrim that's trying to walk with God day by day by day. And as your kids get older, that kind of, you become more of that peer in a sense. When they're younger, you're pretty much always the authoritarian.
It also kind of helps to guard against, like if you have a parent or an authority figure in your life who does sin, and all of a sudden you've lost respect for that person, if you've built them up too high, and then your impression of that person is, well, they're bad entirely. Everything they ever taught me was bad, when in fact that's not the case. They can be teaching good things too and still fail.
So let's talk about what's the danger of concluding that the Proverbs are commands. Remember, they're observations about the wise living. What would be the wisdom, right? Do this and this will happen. Do this and this will happen. Mm-hmm. What might be some dangers?
You start deliberating, is this a rod because it looks like a paddle? Does it need to be more cylindrical for it to be a rod, or is like a board okay, you know?
Yeah, the other ways in which you think.
There could be the thinking that I did it this way that the proverb told me to, and I didn't get the reward, so you know everything's false. And
concluding that these are commands, that these are the commands, could put you in a state of believing this is what gets you into heaven. This is what the gospel is. This can help you stay, help you work out your salvation, or help lead you to salvation, but this isn't the gospel. But it's a aid in your walk in salvation, an aid in guiding you to salvation through the Proverbs. But to say that these are the commands, you follow to the point like this, you know, this isn't it. That doesn't save you.
Yeah, and you guys remember, think about if it were commands, one of the first Proverbs we looked at, if you go back towards the beginning, I think it was, 26, 4 and 5, Proverbs 26, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Okay, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise. Okay, I'm going to answer it, right? Why can we not view that as a, what's going on there? I mean, do it, don't do it.
Right.
You remember that conversation? So what's the purpose of those two proverbs that are right next to each other, if it's not a command?
You have the ability to pick. I mean, sometimes it is foolish to answer a fool according to his folly, and sometimes it is wise. Mm-hmm. So because it's not a command, you have the ability to use judgment and look at which one is, you know, in this instance, in this situation, which one is the wise choice. If it was a command, then they'd kind of be negating each other.
Yeah.
So
when we kind of apply that little principle, right, to parenting as a whole, using the Proverbs, that question, why do you suppose God gives you so much judgment or discretion as parents in the Proverbs?
Every parent is different and every child.
In some ways, right? There's some common observations that we can see from Proverbs, but like you said, parents are different, kids are different, the family structure can be different, the age of the children can be different.
I think like punishments change with ages. Like, what do you do when your son's 15?
Yeah, right.
And breaks curfew, spank him? Mm-hmm. I mean, it just, but if you take away the cell phone, I mean, they'd say,
exactly.
Spank me, whatever, yeah. Just don't.
That's
do
right.
It. You know what I'm saying? So I think there has to be a degree of wisdom and even flexibility as far as the point is to teach them this lesson. What is the best way of doing so?
Right.
You know, just that there are consequences.
You guys think any wisdom, like you'd say with Dave, like where are there some places where you think as parents you really need wisdom, where it's not just a clear, oh, do this. Think of some scenarios. So you said breaks curfew. What are some other things where you might need wisdom?
Whether they're lazy or there's something medically wrong that's causing fatigue.
Right.
That's it, yeah. Yeah, because there's been times where you ride them for laziness and then, you know, they start puking.
Yeah.
2 hours later and you're
yeah.
like, parents of the year.
I had a father of the year moment when my then Addie, I don't know if you guys know, Addie has type 1 diabetes like I do, and during the weeks leading up to her diagnosis, she was getting more tired, and I remember I was coaching, and we were doing soccer, and I was like, she is not running, you know, and she was, and I go over there, and I'm like, what are you doing? You are not giving your best up, and I was doing this whole thing about, okay, Dad, you know, and then like a few days later, diagnosis.
I take it back, I take it all back.
That was awful. So, yes, 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 yes. There's times where we need wisdom. And we have to apply it, right? We have to take those truths and apply them. Watch what's going on with our kids. Okay, reflection. Let's do a little reflection. We're in here. Would your child, or possibly another that you're thinking of, but would they be characterized as wise or foolish, and why? Yeah. Hmm. You want to go there?
Moments of each.
They have moments. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's pleasant surprises when you see the whip and you're like,
yeah.
Holy cow.
Yeah. did your mom tell you to do that? You did that on your own?
Yeah, very much so. Yeah. I think, yeah, praising them, helping them to see when they make wise choices. Because sometimes it's harder to see, because it's like, all that happens is they don't have any negative consequences, you know, and they're like, well, I did the right thing, mm-hmm. nothing got broken, you know, got
yeah.
destroyed.
You don't want to overdo the surprise, though.
Right.
I didn't know you were capable of this.
Yeah. I think it's good that we point out that the actions, that was foolish, instead of you're a fool, type of thing. Okay, build them up, focus on when they're wise. Evidences of foolishness, this could be fun. You guys got any good evidences of foolishness? How you can observe what you've seen in your kids? I'm trying not to embarrass too many. It is.
Well, my, all my wisdom, my 3-month-old
yes.
refuses to take a bottle sometimes. And
so
it's
foolish.
Like, baby, you're not going to eat unless you take a bottle.
That's
there you go.
That's true.
Made it easy for you guys. I need to talk about your kids.
We got it.
They've got a science fair project due tomorrow, and we just heard about it today. Not the best. I mean, that was my childhood. I'm just letting
yeah.
you know. But
yeah.
it was.
Yeah.
So a lot of times when your kids just totally blow a deadline, and that's a very easy one. You know, for them to see as you're doing the science fair project for them. Just kidding. But it's, so I think sometimes school time management, I think, is just one of the very clear reflections of wisdom.
One of the clearest ones that I observe is just the lack of control of the tongue and the temper.
Yeah.
So I could say any of my kids tend to explode if some idol that they have gets stepped on by one of the other kids or their selfishness, and so it's just clear revelation of that foolishness. And I think sometimes one interesting thing that I found is that sometimes they have foolishness but it doesn't show up until they're placed in a particular context.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right? If they're in the home, they've learned to kind of, they're okay here, and then maybe it's a sport, or maybe it's school, or maybe it's being at somebody's house, and then all this stuff happens, you're like, what happened? Well, their foolishness, bore fruit, I guess.
From when I was a teenager, I refused to learn the lesson. So I was being disciplined over and over and over again for the exact same problem. I mean, it just, my own foolishness, I just didn't want to learn it, didn't
mm-hmm.
want to do what I was supposed to, so
mm-hmm.
it caused a lot of strife and pain because I just wanted to keep doing what I was doing,
mm-hmm.
even though it was wrong, and that was very apparent through those years of my life.
You know, one thing that I've told our kids, because one of my kids one time was like, I'm just not wise, why am I still not wise, I've known the Lord, and blah blah blah. I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know the right things to do all the time. And I said, well, what do you do if you want to know what to do? She said, oh, well, I would ask you or Dad, or I would ask this person, and every person she listed was a wise person.
Mm.
And I told her, in Proverbs it says, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. And so wisdom at a young age, like in a teenager and a young adult, wisdom means knowing where to get wisdom. And if your child can do that and they listen to the right people, that's a wise child. And if your child is very smart, but they refuse to listen to wise people, you are raising a smart fool. So that's how I evaluate my teenagers.
Or what friends they choose.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, the people. Good for me. I'm teaching, but I'm also feeling my own, like thinking about all my kids. All right, come to their raising the wise. Any particular virtues that come up in your mind you're thinking about kind of being here? Things that you need to develop?
Believe your sin.
Yeah. And so, that, as you're thinking of those, there's the little addendum at the end. So, you guys can take these with you. The positive attributes, you see them kind of listed by the attribute itself and a proverb or two or three helping. So, if you, it might be a good exercise, right, if you have kids, to sit down with your spouse and say, as you look through this list, do we see these things? You know, what is something that we want to build up in our kids, in our child? What are some things that I really want to use this proverb to build it in there? You know, yeah. My suggestion would be, you know, always address the things as they come up, but it may be good to focus on an attribute instead of trying to do all of them simultaneously, but. You kind of, you have your focus and you have dealing with life as it presents itself. So regardless of what we focus on, we'll be using a broad variety. So I think the conclusion, right, just to remember is that when you think about parenting, you know, remember that the Proverbs give us an immense amount of wisdom, right? And wisdom for us as parents and wisdom for our kids. And when we think about teaching them how to live, how to act, what's going to come as a consequence. The Proverbs are a way to teach that explicitly by talking them through what they mean and by demonstrating their actions and your actions and the actions of those around them in light of the Proverbs. So next time, Dave, what's our next?
I think it's New Testament parenting.
Okay.
Oh. I think so.
Well, let's pray. And again, I encourage you guys to take these with you and use that addendum at the end as a resource. Father, we thank you for your great, great love for us and your great wisdom in the way that you've revealed truth about life through the observations of Solomon and the Proverbs. And I thank you for the timelessness of their truth. I thank you for the width, the breadth, that all of life we see described and so many of our character traits that you desire to be built in to protect and to flourish your children and to help them to live as you designed us, as you created us, and in a way that will be a great blessing to them, to those around them. And I pray that we would view our parenting as a great responsibility and a great privilege. Help us to remember that in a very short time, our children will be gone from our homes. One day they'll be their parents, possibly have their own children. And just help us to be faithful with the years that you've given us, faithful with the opportunities to teach our children truth from Scripture, and work in us to be faithful to you ourselves and to demonstrate a life that is continually trusting in you through faith and turning to you in repentance for our own sins. We give you thanks for this morning. Please be with us as we continue to worship you and continue to make us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.